In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning is going to return to our passage from last week. There's more that we need to see. We'll be looking at Ruth chapter 4, verse 12. I'll begin reading in verse 11 to get us back into the flow of the passage. Hear now the word of God. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel," our passage this morning. "Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which Yahweh will give you by this young woman." Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We praise you and thank you for writing down your goodness to us, for putting it in writing, your commitment to us, for spelling out our expectation of who you are and what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as we come to hear your word, may we rejoice to be in your house where the name of Christ is exalted, where the word of God is proclaimed, and where the Holy Spirit fills each person here, Lord, drawing us closer and closer in the very midst of life to your throne of grace, to this true foundation and bedrock of all that our life entails. Lord, may we be faithful, not just faithful hearers, but Lord, faithful doers of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Now remember, Boaz has agreed to serve as the family's redeemer. As such, he has purchased Elimelech's land and has agreed to marry Ruth. He has done all of this in order to raise up an heir for Ruth, for Elimelech's household. That's what a redeemer's doing. Not only that, the town folks have resoundingly approved this arrangement. In turn, they have also joyfully blessed the new couple and the union that is before them. Well, last week we looked at verse 12 and the details of the second part of that blessing. And so this morning, I want us to return to that second part of the blessing and reflect on what we have seen. We straightened out, we got all the pieces in place last week. Now this week, we need to go back and make sure we understand why what we saw is so important. We want to reflect on it. Now, my reason for doing this is because the author intends verse 12, this unassuming verse that you may have just read over 1,000 times, the author intends this single verse, verse 12, to be the culmination of the entire book. Now, there's more to the book of Ruth left, but after verse 12, everything that we'll see is simply God beginning to unfold what he has established through the book of Ruth. Verse 12 is the culmination of the entire book. In other words, verse 12 is a point which defines, clarifies, and pulls together everything we have seen in the account. How? Well, listen. "Moreover, your house shall be like, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Notice it once as we begin our sermon, it is vital for you to keep in mind as we go throughout the whole entire sermon, it's vital for you to keep in mind that the folks at the gate who gave this blessing, as well as the original readers for whom the book of Ruth was originally intended, that both the folks at the gate as well as the original readers would have been well aware of all the details of Judah and Tamar's story. They would have known it backwards and forwards. In fact, the mere mention of their names would have been enough to bring the full story to mind. And so this is something that we see Scripture doing all the time in the economy of language. So when Jesus is on the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? All those religious leaders and all those people gathered around would have known exactly that he was quoting Psalm 22. They would have understood that Psalm 22, they would have been like, oh, wow. Psalm 22 describes the very scene that is playing out before their is being fulfilled at the cross. And they would have understood that what began in tragedy ends in triumph and victory. Okay, so just the mere mention
We see Scripture doing this, and that's exactly what's going on here. Not only that, for the vast majority of the people gathered there at the city gate, they were all related in some degree or another. And so this is where their section of the tribe of Judah settled. And so this story is their family line, their family heritage, they would have known it. But not only that, there's a national sensibility there. So if I said Chappaquiddick, okay, I don't have to go into the story. Every single person here knows what I'm talking about. And if you're too young to know what I'm talking about, or you were raised under a rock, all you would have to do is ask somebody close by, and they would be able to tell it. Here's another one, 9/11, right? And we see people doing this exact sort of thing that's happening here all the time. Somebody could be like, well, that's just going to be another 9/11. And you would know exactly, just the mention, you would know exactly what they're talking about. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Well, here's the point. Therefore, when the author includes this blessing, he does so with the full intention, the full expectation, the full understanding, the full intention that his readers will see, recognize, and contemplate the contrast between these two accounts. They'll immediately see it. This is why the people at the gate gave this blessing, because they saw it. And the author fully intends his readers to see and contemplate the contrast between these two accounts. Why is that? Because it is here in this contrast that the full glory of God is seen shining through the entire account of Ruth. Okay, it's through this contrast. So we've just been reading along the book of Ruth, and it's been delightful. But all of a sudden, the author puts up something for us to compare it to. And when we see the mess that where all this started and where God has brought us to, that intentional compare and contrast enables us to see the full glory of God shining through. And you've heard people do that, right? You've heard people say, well, we grew up poor, but we didn't even know we were poor until we got out into the bigger world, right? And so we're reading along the book of Ruth. It's a great account, but we didn't realize exactly how profound it was until we could see it in relation. And that's exactly what this author is intentionally doing for you. And it's meant to be the culmination of the entire book. Listen. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Notice then the townsfolk asked God to make the couple's household like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Judah's the dad, Tamar's the mom, Perez is the son. Now, this is important. Why? Because when we saw this last week, so you can go back and listen to it or read the notes on it. But remember, the account of Judah and Tamar is one of the most messed up stories in all the Bible. And so we talked about it, but let it suffice to say that in the story of Judah and Tamar, what we find is spiritual, relational, and moral dysfunction at its highest degree. This is straight up Jerry Springer. This is straight up, they're going to have to call the police probably every week on these people. It is nuts. And therefore, at first glance, it seems obvious. This is a toast for a wedding. It seems obvious that no one in their right mind would want their house to be like the house of Tamar and Perez. So the question in front of us is, why in the world did the town folks give such a blessing? There's also a big problem too, a second one, equally as big. Not only that, if the author is building the case for the glorious kingship of David, remember, the book of Ruth is making the case for David's kingship. Well, if that's what the author is doing, why in the world did he intentionally include a blessing that airs all of David's family's dirtiest laundry? Why not just mention that the town folks blessed the couple, leave all the details out that seem to undermine your case, and then move on? Well, remember last week we saw that one of the most obvious reasons for this blessing, both the townsfolk giving it and the author including it, one of the most obvious reasons is the direct relevance of the story of Judah and Tamar to that of Boaz and Ruth. Notice then, not only are Judah and Tamar a part of the same family line as Boaz, it's all part of the same family, their relationship, the relationship between Judah and Tamar, is also one of kinsman redemption, just like Boaz and Ruth. Boaz has redeemed Ruth, Judah redeems Tamar.
In other words, what we have just watched unfold in the book of Ruth, okay, what the townspeople who originally gave this blessing just saw play out before their very eyes, okay, is exactly the same sort of thing. It's done very differently, it's very different, but it's the same sort of thing that was going on in the account of Judah and Tamar. And so this is the first point that I want us to explore a bit further. Notice then the striking parallels between the story of Judah and Tamar and that of Boaz and Ruth. Not only that, keep in mind, again, remember, that the author has conveyed the account, the historical account of Boaz and Ruth, he's conveyed that in such a way that it underscores these similarities. All right, now what way? Well, the details that the author deliberately and intentionally decided to include in his account, the way that he presented them to us so that we would be sure to notice them and that they would register that to us. All this shows that he intended for us to see these similarities. Think about it. We're talking about a parallel, right? That's two lines or two stories, okay? The only way we know there's a parallel is because the author has deliberately given us that second part of the equation, that second couplet. He's pointed out these details in this account so that we'll see the similarities. In other words, the author fully intends you to notice these parallels and to ponder their significance. These aren't just coincidences. The author has pointed them out to us because he wants us to ponder them and consider them. All right, so what are these parallels? Well, first notice that both accounts concern, as we said, a marriage of redemption, the purpose of which is to raise up an heir for the deceased kinsman as a testimony to God's promises. Okay, so this idea, remember the whole point of a kinsman redeemer, raising up an heir so that the name of that kinsman persists in the line of God's people, is because it's giving witness and testimony to God's promise concerning the future and each believer's ongoing place in that future, that not even death separates us from the love of God. Paul didn't invent that. We're seeing this in Ruth. And we don't just have to wait to Ruth. Okay, this idea was central in the book of Genesis at the time of Tamar and Judah. It was in Genesis that God said, I will be your God and you shall be my people. I will give this land to you and to your descendants forever. They shall be as numerous as the stars and I will be your God forever. Okay, this promise was always central, and God always called his people to navigate and to live life based on what God is doing, not what the world around them thinks that they're doing. Okay, second, both accounts begin with unfaithfulness and idolatry. Whether we're talking about temple prostitution back in the story of Judah and Tamar, whether it's Judah dressing up as a temple prostitute, or Judah deciding after work, hey, let's swing by the temple of Baal prostitute place and have a happy hour, okay? Whether it's temple prostitution or, in the book of Ruth, residency in pagan Moab, both accounts begin with unfaithfulness and idolatry. And in both accounts, we see what? God's grace redeeming his people, starting where he finds us in order to heal us and make us well. Third, in both accounts, there is the removal of two sons due to their wickedness and apostasy. Okay, so in the story of Judah and Tamar, Judah's two sons are struck dead by God because of their wickedness. In the story of Ruth, Elimelech's two sons are struck dead, taken out of the line, taken out of the future of God's people because of their apostasy, because they rejected God, they forsook his land, and they set up residency in pagan Moab amongst the pagan gods. In both cases, two sons are struck down. Fourth, in both accounts, the closest relative, the one to whom the responsibility of redemption falls, the closest relative who's supposed to be doing this redeeming, in both accounts, that relative refuses to redeem his kinsman's widow and therefore is removed by God from the role, from the future of his people. So we see Judah's second son who refuses, and it displeases God, and God strikes him down. Right? In the account of Ruth, we see the closest kinsman redeemer there at the gate, And he refuses, and not only that, he refuses for the exact same reason that the guy did, that Onan did back in the story of Judah and Tamar. The same reason, that he values what the world's offering instead of God's promise and God's future. And so his name is scrubbed, his name is deleted, intentionally taken out of the role in the future of God's people. You don't want what God's offering? Then woe to you, but one day if you keep telling God to leave you alone, then he will. And that's what happens in both accounts. Finally, in both accounts, the two widows, Tamar and Ruth, the both of the widows put aside their clothing, their mourning clothes for other wear in order not to be recognized. In both accounts, they're going to take off the clothing of a grieving widow and put on a different outfit. Now, it's very different what they're doing here, but it's still the same thing. They're taking off their widow's garments and putting on other clothing specifically so that they will not be recognized. So, in both accounts, we have a marriage of redemption. We have a beginning with unfaithfulness and idolatry. We have the removal of two sons. We have the refusal of the closest kinsman to redeem his kinsman's widow. And we have widows changing clothes in order to be disguised. Simply put, for both the author and the town folks who gave this account, the similarities between these two accounts are striking for both of them. They see it, and it is incredibly striking. In other words, to them, both the author who includes it and the town folks who originally give this blessing, in other words, to them, God is doing the very same sort of thing in the very same family line. He's doing the same thing with the same family all over again, and we need to notice it. We need to pay attention to it. However, that said, in the book of Ruth, there's difference. We see the similarities, but there's also a profound difference here. In the book of Ruth, there's not the utter mess that we see, that we find in the account of Judah and Tamar. Instead, in the book of Ruth, kinsman redemption is done faithfully and in a manner that is pleasing to God. In other words, unlike Judah, Boaz does redemption right. Likewise, unlike Tamar, Ruth seeks redemption in a righteous way. Now, this is so important. Why? Because there is a very real and literal sense that the author intends us to see the account, to see the account of Ruth as the redemptive reversal and grace-given corrective of Tamar's story. That what God is doing in the book of Ruth is a redemptive reversal, a grace-given correction to the mess that we find in the story of Judith and Tamar. In other words, in the book of Ruth, we see God's grace redeeming, now listen to me, redeeming the very custom of redemption, pulling it out of its corruption. God, we see God's grace redeeming the very custom of redemption so that through it, he may bring about the true Redeemer who will accomplish all that this Redeemer custom points to and promises. This is the picture of God's grace. God begins with his grace in order that he might lavish on us his grace. God has saved you. God has redeemed you in order that he then might lavish on you the blessings and the mercies and the joy of his kingdom. God is redeeming this very custom, that through this very custom, he can bring about the Messiah who will accomplish everything that this custom is pointing to and promising. As such, the entire book of Ruth, the entire account of Ruth, from beginning to end, is permeated with God's redemptive grace. Thus, in the account of Ruth, we not only see a preparation for the renewal that God will one day bring, we see that very grace and renewal already at work. Notice the result. As the author builds the case for David's kingship, the contrast between Ruth's account and that of Tamar underscores that God's grace and presence have been behind every aspect of Ruth's redemption. In other words, the account of Ruth is truly the work of God. when we see the mess where we started and we see where God has brought us, we realize that this is truly God's doing. This is God's work. Therefore, David, who is being established as king through these events, is truly the king of God's own making, God's own doing. Not only that, for the reader, both then and now, the contrast the author deliberately establishes by including the details of verse 12. He's doing this on purpose, and he's doing it to confirm. The contrast confirms that every part of the book, in every part of the book, we are to see God's grace, his salvation, and his character on display. In other words, what we thought we saw in the book as we read it is in fact what we actually saw. God's grace, God's glory, God's care at work in the lives of his people. So let me break that down real quick. I'll get it to you written down in the footnotes, but let me flesh this out a little bit, okay? So the book of Ruth is a book that's meant to delight us. It's a book that's meant to engage us and draw us in, okay? And so the author doesn't give us all the answers at the beginning. Instead, he allows us to walk alongside of, to experience along with, to see things as Naomi has seen them, right? And so throughout the book, we get these glimpses of God's grace at work. And like Naomi, remember Naomi and her plan? She thinks she sees what God's doing. She hopes that this is what God's doing. She prays that this is what God's doing. But she's not sure, and she won't be sure until the outcome of this court case is just concluded. Until she sees that God has brought about this incredible long shot, that Boaz will stand in, that the town approves. Okay? Verse 12 is that confirmation for you and me. Verse 12 is allowing, by setting up this contrast of going, look where we started and look where God has brought us. Everything in this book has been the work of God. Everything in it. Okay? And so all of a sudden now, we are allowed to share in Naomi's joyful recognition that this is in fact what God has been doing. Listen. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which Yahweh will give you by this young woman. The second point I want us to reflect on is not as long, but the second point is what this blessing shows us about Ruth herself. Notice then, despite the fact that Ruth is a foreign-born widow, the townspeople publicly declare and describe her as a young, marriage-eligible woman. In other words, Ruth's conversion and Yahweh's acceptance have completely remade and repositioned Ruth in life. And that is such a big deal, because that's the very same thing that God's grace promises to every single one of you. That people come through the doors of this church over and again thinking, it's too late for me. I've blown it. There's no way. I'm having trouble loving myself. There's no way that God can. It's too late. No, listen, here it is. That what God does over and again in Scripture, and Ruth is but one case, that this is what God's grace does. It completely remakes and reorients, repositions you into every aspect of life. Why? Because you are now God's child. You've been reconciled with the Father who's Lord over every one of these details. And he has redeemed you. And his grace is making you clean and pure and beautiful once again. And that's exactly what we've seen in the book of Ruth. God's grace, her conversion and Yahweh's acceptance have completely remade and repositioned her in life. In fact, it is Ruth's conversion that is at the heart of everything else that God does throughout the book. It is, listen to me, Ruth's conversion is the miracle in the book of Ruth. Okay? Her conversion is the miracle upon which everything else that God does throughout the book, everything else in the book, it is the miracle on which everything turns, everything depends, everything rests. Think about it. Ruth's conversion is what makes Boaz and Ruth's entire marriage possible. Ruth's conversion is a singular reason that the whole town embraces or approves of their union. They know she's a child of God. In turn, Ruth's conversion is the singular reason behind Boaz's initial kindness to Ruth back in the fields, back in chapter 2. Now, this is so important because Ruth's conversion is the very essence of the future of the salvation that this book proclaims. As such, in Ruth, we not only see a preparation for that future, for that salvation. Ruth is not just a step that we're taking to get to something bigger and better. God never uses His instruments, His people, as simply disposable means to get to something else. In other words, the grace that God is establishing through His Son, Jesus Christ, is born out of a grace that is pointing to and rests upon that very Savior. From grace comes grace. From love comes love. From blessing comes blessing. That's the heart of your Heavenly Father. So Ruth is not simply a preparation for the future or for salvation. Instead, in Ruth, in the girl herself, we see the very heart of that future, the very heart of that salvation already at work. So yes, the book of Ruth builds the case for David's kingship, and that's important. And yes, in the book of Ruth, we see the redemption of the very kinsman redeemer custom. But at its heart, the book of Ruth is doxological. First and foremost, it is doxological. What does that mean? Well, it means praise, right? We're praising God. So when somebody says, let us stand and sing the doxology, the first words out of your mouth are, praise God from whom all blessings flow. At the heart of this book is a praise for God's goodness and His love and His mercy. The book of Ruth is first and foremost doxological. That is every detail, in its every detail, from verse 1 all the way to the end, the book puts on full display the very love, the very care, and the very grace that God promises to all His children. In fact, by intentionally including the contrast of the blessing in verse 12, the author drives home that singular point to every one of his readers. That's why this verse is so important. Because by setting up this unassuming contrast, we see all of a sudden that this book has been full of the divine mercy. This book has been the work of God's hand and is a picture of God's great love for us. Bottom line, as we pop the corks and join in the long-awaited celebration there at the city gates, we all of a sudden hear a voice from somewhere back in the crowd yelling, hey, wait a minute, hold on, wait a minute. Everybody annoyed gets quiet and turns around to see what the problem is. But you see, it seems that there is one little itty bitty teensy tiny detail that we've all forgotten. Anybody know what it is? I'll give you a clue. They named the whole book after her. Okay, so remember Naomi and Ruth? Well, remember that we left them back at the house after Ruth arrived home early in the morning from the threshing floor. That was back at the end of chapter 3. That's how I know. That's back when Andrew was still in middle school. Okay, that's very funny. Y'all are all cute. Okay? Okay? That was way back at chapter 3, the end of chapter 3. We have not seen or heard of Ruth or Naomi since chapter 4, throughout this whole entire proceeding. Not only that, they've been there the whole time. Not only that, they have no idea how any of this has turned out. Instead, they have been waiting anxiously and praying and cleaning because they're nervous, so they're cleaning, okay? They're a nervous wreck by now, but the house has never looked better. Cabinets are all done, new paper in the drawers. Anyway, so they've been back there. They had no idea how this has turned out. Well, somewhere between verse 12 and verse 13, which we'll look at next week, somewhere between these two verses, somebody remembers them and sends a lad to run. Okay, now I don't know if they actually sent a lad to run, but I'm telling you, that, you know, that's exactly what I'd have done. So you're there, you're barbecuing, you know, everybody's having a good time. You got the music on. And somebody goes, hey, what about Ruth? And you'd be like, hey, Andrew, run down the road and get Ruth. We forgot about her. Okay? That's why we have kids now. That's why they had kids back then. All right, hey, go out there and get, you know, whatever. All right. So somewhere between verses 12 and 13, somebody remembers them and sends a lad to run and let them know how everything turned out. This is why the book of Ruth is so delightful.
And I'll say the quiet part out loud. Men. Right? Just men. Here all the dudes lighting up cigars, popping champagne, congratulating themselves on how God has used them. Man, God's done some powerful work through us. Man, I bet we're going to be in the Bible. You know, I bet we get put in the Bible. If there was Old Testament ESPN music, dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun, you're going to be, man, you're going to be on Sports Center. You're going to be in the Bible Sports Center. Okay, that's what they're doing. And they completely forgot about the one who this whole celebration is all about. Okay? So just remember, it's in the Bible. It's not our fault. You should never have left us unattended. Okay? So that's why your husband, right, got the party, your welcome home party, got the barbecue going, got all the people there. It was great until they remembered they forgot to get you from the airport who the party was all about. The book of Ruth is absolutely delightful. It's to make us praise God, to love God, to see God's hand at work in our life, and sometimes to laugh out loud. Amen?
Amen.